Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 8, 2022. This week we pray for the Church of Christ throughout the world, for missionaries in every part of the world, and that the faithful everywhere would stand firm in the face of adversity and be able to witness to the hope we have in our Lord Jesus. Our first reading is from Luke chapter 19. This week is the Passion Week coming up, and so we begin with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then the Passion narrative. Luke chapter 19. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So that was the very first Palm Sunday. Jesus would go throughout the week, and on Maundy Thursday, he would celebrate his Last Supper with the disciples, where he instituted Holy Communion, where we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was betrayed, and then he was crucified on Good Friday. This is the Passion narrative from Luke chapter 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, They rested according to the commandment. This is the Passion Narrative. Our readings for our discussion today are from Exodus 30 and 31. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top, and around its sides, and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, 1/2 shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze, with its stand of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet, when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and feet so that they may not die. It will be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 1/2 as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" The Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacta and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. it shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. I don't know what you think is the most important sense, whether it be sight, smell, or touch, but I am guessing the sense of smell is underrated. The sense of smell is wrapped up in chemistry and biology and the way those chemicals interact with our brains. Smells can affect us powerfully. A pleasant aroma of food on the grill can cause us to lick our lips and accentuate our hunger. Some smells can warn us of danger or stink so bad they knock us off our feet or nauseate us, but a good cologne or perfume can please the senses, in spite of the fact that they are not presenting our senses with that which is edible. Smell reminds us, it's a powerful reminder that we are biological creatures created by God. It is amazing how smell interacts with our other senses. I've often thought there were smells so wonderful that you wish you could take a picture of them, that you could somehow capture the best ones and return back to them. But smells are chemical and biological things. Smells are so powerful that certain ones can trigger us to remember entire events in the past. Smelling a certain smell can cause us to remember, yeah, I remember that place. I remember that event. They can be quite nostalgic when you think about it. Certainly our other senses can trigger memories too. But smell is incredibly powerful. It is also associated with the sense of taste. If you are having trouble smelling, there is a good chance you are having trouble tasting. Yet, there is some difference between them. Taste isn't just smell located in a different place. Some of the most wonderful smells, when we talk about fragrances, if you were to actually taste them, would taste very bitter. Chapter 30 of Exodus begins by telling us of the altar of incense. It is to be put in front of the veil where the Ark of the Testimony is. We are told that Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, and it shall be burned throughout the generations. God also says that unauthorized incense shall not be burned on it, nor any other offerings. Aaron is to make atonement on the horns of this altar once a year with the blood of the sin offering. There are several different kinds of offerings, you probably understand, and it is difficult to keep them all straight. The Lutheran Study Bible, published by Concordia Publishing House, points out that the sin offering was generally for unintentional sins, to cleanse the sinner and allow admission into God's presence. Intentional-type sins, where one knowingly committed a sin, involved the same atonement with blood, but also included the confession of sin. The Lutheran Study Bible points out that this incense was used to sweeten the air. We know that there are times when there is an odor in the air, an unpleasant aroma, so we wish to cover that up. The incense here sweetens the air, makes it pleasant. Unauthorized incense is not permitted. We know that some fragrances are better than others, and we may even be able to tell the difference between a cheap fragrance versus a very expensive one right off the bat. God has prescribed a particular fragrance for this occasion. The census tax is for the Israelites to give from the age of 20 on. This atonement money is for the service of the Tent of Meeting. This is for the upkeep of the tabernacle and to pay for the needs of those who serve there, but it is also to make atonement. Something is given to purchase life here. The Lutheran Study Bible points out that Moses closely associated atonement with redemption, where an innocent life, like an unblemished lamb, is given for a guilty one. Everyone gives the very same offering, a half shekel. This is a reminder that rich and poor are the same value in the eyes of God. Every life is precious. The bronze washing basin was between the tent of meeting and the altar, filled with water. This was for washing the hands and feet to prepare for ministering. The priests are to wash in it so that they may not die, it says. Many churches put a baptismal font in the entrance to the nave, which is much like that tent of meeting space outside the holiest place, which is akin to the sanctuary in the front of the church where the altar is, even though in most churches that altar isn't veiled in. The bronze washing basin should remind us of baptism, by which we enter into the church and are washed, that we might be cleansed of our sins to come before God. Jesus, our Savior, is pure and holy. He is the unblemished lamb that is offered in our place that we might have life. His life is given as an atonement for us, as redemption for us. A recipe is given for the oil with the finest spices. Liquid myrrh is balsam sap. Cinnamon is hard to come by, generally from India. Were they able to claim this through trade in their day? There certainly was trade. Or was there a different source? At a site called FragranceSpotter.com, myrrh is described as smelling like resin and has a medicinal smell to it. It has a pleasing smoky quality when burned and can smell either sweet or bitter. I'm guessing sweet in this context. It is also said that it smells similar to frankincense. Both of these were given as gifts by the Magi to Jesus and were among the spices that would have been used in Jesus' burial. And if you're still wondering about the smell, perhaps you've smelled sandalwood. Myrrh is supposed to be similar to that in its smell. The aromatic cane came from the spongy substance at the root of reeds, and cassia were the dried flowers of cinnamon trees. The formula was specifically blended carefully by the perfumer, and this was used for consecration to purify objects and people. It was a holy anointing oil, so holy that it was not to be used for any other purpose than here in the tabernacle. Stacta came from a kind of resin, onica, from the shells of mollusks, and galbanum was a sap coming from flowering plants of Syria and Persia. Most all of the material on these spices comes from the Lutheran Study Bible notes. It was to be blended with salt, pure and holy, and beaten very small. It was to be burned as incense. So this mixture was to be burned as incense here. Anyone who made it and used it for other purposes was to be cut off from his people. So obviously you weren't supposed to burn this in your living room. It was supposed to be used only in the tabernacle. Holy things are only for the context of holy occasions. The tabernacle and its proceedings were holy. Now, there's a little controversy over what I just described, onica as coming from a mollusk, as the Lutheran Study Bible described. There's some doubt that an unclean animal like a mollusk would be used in this substance. And so a possible substitute would for what has been called onica is actually a kind of resin. And this is what is said of this resin. So between Wikipedia and a site called EssentialOilsCure.com, this is what it says of onica, that it fights bad odor. Here's just a little sampling of the paragraph here. There's a reason onica essential oil is used as a deodorant for both personal use and as a spray for rooms. It smells absolutely divine. That's why you'll find onica essential oil quite popular in different incense scents, sticks, and other substances that give off a beautiful aroma even after burning. So it's quite possible that onica has nothing to do with the mollusk, but it actually comes from a resin, which it is said to have a smell that's a bit like vanilla. It has a vanilla-like odor, and in this instance, the essential oil site indicates that that comes from a plant called Styrax benzoin. So I would, kind of based on the idea that mollusks were unclean animals to the Hebrews, and I can't imagine much of anything wonderful smelling coming from that. And so I'm thinking that we probably ought to go with what is a resin from a tree that smells kind of vanilla-like here. And it just goes to show that sometimes when you go back to translate Hebrew words, that there can be some nuances and some challenges in figuring out exactly what is being described, what ancient substances were. So just an interesting footnote there. It's just amazing what ancient peoples knew about different substances. And I'm sure there are many things today, many possible cures and treatments that we have no idea about because those things have been lost to history. So coming into God's presence without purification, without proper preparation, meant death. Sin kills and destroys. It has no place before God, yet it is God that makes purification possible in the first place. He gives his Son as a holy sacrifice on our behalf to take away our sins, making it possible for us to be reunited with God instead of cast off forever. Exodus 31 tells about Bezalel and his craftsmen. Do not confuse this word with the term that Jesus uses in the New Testament for the Lord of the Flies. The name here has nothing to do with that. Bezalel is a man of God. He is a man in whom is God's spirit. The God who has created the world and everything in it lends incredible skill to Bezalel in terms of knowledge and craftsmanship, along with the skill that God granted the other artisans. You might take a look at Jean Edward Veith's book that talks about Bezalel and artistry. It's very helpful. Those who work in these crafts have special skills. We too should treasure those who use their craftsmanship and skill to honor God, whether it be in the craftsmanship used to construct utensils, altars, and liturgical items for worshiping the Lord, or the skill used in praising the Lord through music. These are all blessings, and God's blessings greet the senses with sight, smell, sound, touch, and even taste in the bread and wine of God's altar, in which is the true presence of Christ's body and blood. In Carmel, Indiana, there is a Coptic church, an ancient Egyptian Christian tradition. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity on my birthday to go and see this church and see what they were doing. They were crafting beautiful items for the church, for worship, in terms of their altar. And the front that was in front of what was kind of like the most holy place, there was kind of a separation between the nave and the sanctuary, and then there was a most holy place area, kind of reminding us of the tabernacle. And there were incredible paintings that had been painted, that had been commissioned for this church. And they were just building it as they were able, paying for this as they were able. So it wasn't all built in a week. It took a lot of time and planning, and the craftsmen who worked on this were incredibly skilled. What a sight it would have been to see the works of the tabernacle that God gave through these craftsmen, and the wisdom and ability to create fine incense and oil. The Sabbath is a holy day to the Lord, on which God sanctified the people. Anyone who profaned it among them was to be put to death. They were living in extreme conditions in an extreme place, and so dissent was not an option. The Sabbath was not the time for being lackadaisical and off the wall. God was keeping his people together as one in this time. The week of creation is recalled, and the model of ancient times is recalled and reserved. 6 days for working, the seventh for worship and holy rest. Sin, transgressing God's commands, leads to death. Just like eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil led to death, so profaning the Sabbath is just like that. They were not holy in and of themselves, but God purified them. The Sabbath is to be observed throughout all generations. In verse 17, it is written, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So, in a way, Israel is supposed to be fulfilling that relationship with God, that covenant relationship with God. But Jesus is Israel reduced to one. And we'll come back to that in a minute. While the original man and woman were once without sin, in the new world, the fallen world, sin equals death. They didn't just die, though. They were to be put to death if they profaned the Sabbath. We see in Isaiah, however, when Isaiah saw a vision of God, he was purified by the angels. God redeemed and atoned for Isaiah's sin. That's in Isaiah chapter 6. God atones for our sin, where we are impure, imperfect. God restores us and forgives us. Only a pure, unblemished lamb can possibly take our place, and that's why God provided one. The law laid out for Israel was harsh, it seems to us. But God has given us a new covenant in his Son, Jesus. He redeems us and restores us. He has made atonement for us. When God finished speaking, he gave the tablets of testimony of stone written with God's finger to Moses. What would that have looked like? That would have been a wonder to see, certainly. But even as God is setting up this sacred place and these sacred things for Israel's worship and to enrich their relationship with one another, Israel is preparing to commit a grave sin in Exodus chapter 32, the very next chapter. The tabernacle was perhaps a microcosm of what Eden was supposed to be like, a place where humanity was reconnected with God. Chapter 32 is another of those forbidden fruit kinds of moments, demonstrating that Israel would require a redeemer, one who would be Israel reduced to one, a great and perfect high priest that could be the only one to mediate and intercede for us, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus offers up a holy sacrifice on behalf of all humanity, himself, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pause for just a moment as we confess our sins before you. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Lamb who takes away all sin. Restore us to a new relationship with you, who is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for redeeming and atoning for us that we might have new life. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for the Church of Christ throughout the world, for missionaries in every part of the world, in every place, and for the faithful everywhere, that they would stand firm in the face of adversity and be able to witness to the hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ in these difficult times. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to those requiring healing in body, mind, and soul, for all who look to you. And Lord, we pray that you would ever bring more people to your church, that they might know salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven their sins for all time. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our scripture passage, our special scripture passage from this week, comes from Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." All of our scripture verses, all of our passages come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. Next week, I invite you to go to Good Friday observances, but if you cannot attend services, I will be sharing the Stations of the Cross service on this podcast station, and you will be able to find it next Friday. So if you aren't able to go to church, please tune in for sure. And if you have a friend that would like to observe Good Friday, please share this podcast with them that they might do so, especially if they are unable to attend services. The Lord be with you.
When I survey the home wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow. Such love and sorrow meet, poor thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too so amazing, so deep.